afraid to study the things. But once we realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Quddus, He is the one who is holy, so you cannot ask about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you can ask about the things. You can start now prying open, examining, thinking about, studying, observing the things. You no longer have to be afraid of them, thinking that they have some magical power or some godly or divine power. And that made it possible for Muslims. Moreover, Muslims became interested in science because they had to measure their time, for example. The times of the prayer had to be computed, and the times of the lunar month had to be computed. So Muslim scholars began computations and all of these things. The inheritance laws had to be figured out, and the division of inheritance had to depend on algebra. So Muslims became interested in the sciences because these things are in fact stimulated by the teachings of the Islamic faith. The direction of the Qibla had to be known by Muslims regardless in what part of the world they were. So they started developing instruments that will help them to determine the direction of the Qibla. And so Muslims developed what is called the astrolabe, which is a primitive compass, but a very good one, that helped ships when ships actually were out of sight of land. They could actually, using these astrolabes, determine the position of their ships. In fact, one of the greatest cartographers of all times is Al-Idrisi. When the Norman king of Sicily, Roger II, sacked the Muslims from Sicily, he nevertheless continued to employ Muslim experts in a variety of fields, including Al-Idrisi. And he commissioned Al-Idrisi to draw a map of the world. And Al-Idrisi drew a map of the world in a plate, and which was circular, obviously, in shape. And that map of the world is, in fact, highly accurate, and more accurate than any other map produced prior to him or at about the same time. So the Muslim, then, should be inspired by these recollections of the great Muslim scholars and thinkers from the past. And we should realize that we individually today, wherever we are, wherever the possibilities open up for study, we can make similar contributions, not only for the glory of Islam, but for the benefit of all humankind. In fact, just as the Muslim sciences came to benefit all humankind indirectly, we too, in our own individual spheres, boys and girls in high schools and at universities today, can continue to offer to the world the greatness that comes out of the Muslim mind that is inspired by the teachings of the Quran, which is from Allah Azza wa Jal. Today, now, to close, we are in a situation where many Muslims are feeling some kind of despair. Many Muslims are wondering, what about the past glory of Islam? Can we retain that? What about the powers that actually fell with the fall of Granada in 1492? What about the powers that fell after the Mongol invasion and the sacking of Baghdad in 1258? Can we regain the powers of Islam? What about the great sultans of Delhi who actually fell? What about the great Mughal Empire in India that actually eventually collapsed after the British came in and took power? Muslims are in despair over situations in Kashmir, over the situation in Palestine, in many other parts of the world. But then, if we just simply focus on these reasons for despair, then we will get nowhere. But if we think about the potential that is there in the minds that are shaped by the Muslim revelation, the revelation given to Muslims by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then, in fact, Muslims can continue to excel in many different parts of the world. No matter where we are, people can come to know that Muslims are the best in their fields. So we should be striving for excellence, and that potential is there with us. The despair that many Muslims are feeling drives us to desperate measures. But we should realize that desperate measures do not actually build, they only destroy. The modern processes that are developing in many parts of the world are actually coming as a result of long experience of human beings. There are failures. There are shortcomings. There are ways in which people are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is corruption. There is fahisha and fitna everywhere. But despite all of that, there are some good things that Muslims need to recognize and preserve. Like the democratic process, for example, which has developed, has its roots actually in Islam. But we never thought about it in those terms. Other people developed it, they championed it, and now we're thinking, oh, that thing is foreign to Islam. But if you look back, you will see that no matter what good there is anywhere, it actually owes itself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And much of that is already revealed to us in the Quran, if we would pay careful attention to it. Much of it is already shown in our Muslim history, if in fact we would study it. When we think about the way the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam left the leadership, he actually left it to a democratic process, meaning that people will decide who will be their caliph. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted, he could have specifically named Abu Bakr radiallahu an as the one to lead after him. But he left it for people to decide. Muslims at first were not sure. Some Muslims gathered in the house of Fatima radiallahu anha, thinking that they will select one of the Ahlul Bayt. Some people gathered in the hall of Bani Sa'da, thinking that they will make one of the Ansar people a leader, such as Sa'd ibn Abada. But then, Umar radiallahu an and some of the other Muhajirun Muslims, those who had come from Mecca, went there and had a discussion with them, in which Umar radiallahu an said to them, look, Abu Bakr really should be the one. He was the second of the two who were in the cave that were mentioned in the Quran. And through this kind of discussion, it became evident that Abu Bakr radiallahu an had a priority which other Muslims did not have. And so eventually the Muslims came and made bay'ah to Abu Bakr radiallahu an. They pledged their allegiance to him. That was a primitive form of making a vote. Today you go secretly and you put a vote in a box, meaning you're pledging your allegiance to this is the person you want. So in those days, the simple way was for Abu Bakr radiallahu an to receive the pledge of support from the individuals. If the one gets a lot of pledges of support, then that shows overwhelmingly he is the one who is selected and chosen by the people. So that was an introduction of a democratic process. It is unfortunate that this did not continue in much of the Muslim world, where we sank into dynasties, where a father passes on the rulership to his son, as if people own the thing, as if Islam is something that people own, as if the Muslim commonwealth is something that actually first belongs to the king, and then whatever he doesn't want to keep for himself, he dishes out to the people. It's not like this. A Muslim ruler, one who is in power, does not actually own anything from the Muslims. He is a servant of the Muslims. And the Prophet ﷺ made it plain that if somebody does a work for us, then he deserves a pay. We should make sure he has a house to live in, a ride, a transport, and so on. We make sure that his needs are met. Just like it's done, like for example, in Canada. A person in power will have a reasonable salary for the fact that he is serving the country. But he's not going to get wealthy by virtue of serving the country. If he has another business on the side that he has performed before, he has his own wealth that he has amassed, that is his own business. But while he is in power, his power should not contribute to his wealth. He should have a reasonable income, just like somebody else with a similar sort of qualification, dedicating himself to a similar level of occupation, whether in business, in industry, or whatever. And in this case, we can see the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam setting the record straight when he sent out a zakat collector. The zakat collector came back and he said, okay, this much is the zakat and this much I received as personal gifts. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, okay, you sit at your home and see how many personal gifts you will get. The fact is that when you went out collecting the zakat, these personal gifts that you got were by virtue of your serving in this capacity. They do not belong to you. This is something to remember. People are at work and they get personal gifts. Somebody calls up and says, buy this thing from us and we'll give you a free flight to wherever. They're bribing you. You do not deserve that, because if you were at home, you wouldn't have gotten that. You're getting that because they're bribing you and you have a conflict of interest. You want that, and so you are going to benefit the supplier so that the supplier will benefit you, contrary to the benefit of the company that you're working for. You're in a conflict of interest. So if a king, a ruler, or a prime minister, or whatever, is amassing wealth for himself, he's in a conflict of interest. He's no longer interested in serving the people, he's interested in filling his own pocket. The modern democratic process actually does away with this kind of corruption, and makes sure that somebody is going to be corrupt, will remove him. And so Muslims should try to preserve these democratic processes. So the killing of the candidates in Pakistan, in fact, is decried by Muslim scholars. Last night I was in a meeting with Muslim imams at the CN Tower, and in fact this was the unanimous call among the Muslim scholars who met there. We said that in fact, even though we disagree with, or we may disagree with the policies of Benazir Bhutto, we should decry the act of her assassination as a cowardly act, as something that should not be condoned in Islam, but in fact should be condemned. In fact, it ties in with what I spoke about desperate measures. Muslim youth nowadays are sometimes becoming attracted to the idea that they could die for Islam. And what I wanted to do in this khutbah is to show that in fact you could live for Islam. And your living for Islam would actually do much more good for Islam than your dying in a moment and killing other people in these what people are calling suicide missions, but are actually murderous missions. And actual suicide where a person kills himself, he detonates a bomb on his own body, this is suicide. And this is not allowed in the Islamic Sharia. Suicide is haram. Killing innocent people, such as in a gathering, this is haram. You're killing civilians. And in fact, killing the candidate in an election does not help your democratic process in a country. It really reduces the number of candidates you have so that you might say, okay, in the end, we have a chance to vote and to select our leader, but the choices are only one. So you can vote, but for only this one person. So it does not make any sense. It makes sense to have an opposition. It makes sense to have conflicting voices. So that one person tries to steer it this way, another person opposes and says, no, it should go this way. And at first, it seems like this is a deadlock. It looks like this is an impossible position. We cannot move. But through discussion, through dialogue, through exchanges, eventually the proper course becomes clear. And it is the middle course. As we say in Arabic, خَيْرُ الْمُورِ أَوْسَطُهَا, the best matter, the best of the affairs is actually the middle position. So when one person steers it this way, and another person tries to pull it this way, eventually it is the middle position that will prevail, and that will be the best for the people. That's why you need opposition. So you don't kill off your opposition, you preserve the opposition. You preserve this democratic process that will give you the opposing voices so that the best will actually come out in the end. That, in fact, is Islam. And I hope that in this khutbah I have made it plain that Muslims can live for Islam. And their contributions everywhere will demonstrate that the Muslim mind is a great mind. It is not a mind that destroys things. It is a mind that invents, that creates, that builds, that offers to the world the greatness of the Quranic revelation, that inspires us to do math and science and to explore geography and to study history. وَآخِرَ دَوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ